Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when you speak, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning excited to hear from you and to see what you're going to do this morning, Father. We ask that you would take these scriptures and minister to our hearts. Lord, you know where each and every one of these ladies is this morning, and I don't. And I ask, Father, that you would strengthen them and guide them and lead them and bring them into the full awareness of how much you love them. So we ask that you would come now, Lord, and that you would teach and that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that the last time that I had the opportunity to speak and to share with you guys, I started out talking about pilgrims and sojourners and aliens. And when I came to this verse, the first part of this verse, I thought, well, here we are again. So I just want to remind you of what we're talking about here. Peter is ministering to people who, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, were persecuted and scattered. And in chapter 1, we read about the trials and the hard things that they've been through and the hard times that they go through. And this is such a letter of encouragement. It's a message of love, it's a message of hope, it's a message of guidance, it's a message of power, freedom, and peace. And if those words don't excite you today, you can't be alive. Because when I read through this and I think of all those things, it excites me so much that there aren't words to explain it to you. I thought as I read this what I would call it, and I titled it, All Eyes Are On You and Me. We're going to look at four things today. We're going to look at first the fact that we are beloved. We're going to look at the fact that we have been cautioned to abstain from fleshly lusts. We're going to look at the fact that we've been asked to submit to the government and the fact that we are truly free in Christ. Verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. 8 times in his 2 epistles, Peter reminds his brothers and sisters in Christ of God's love for them. This is so special to me. When I read this letter, I can sense the love that he had for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I was thinking about this and God was ministering to me on this, I thought, what a privilege it is for you and I to minister God's love to one another. There isn't anything more exciting or more fulfilling than to share Christ's love with somebody. I have a couple friends right now who are going through really hard situations. And you know, you come to the point where you have to say, I don't have the answer for you. I don't know what to tell you to do. I can't come up with any solutions, but I can tell you this, that God loves you more than anyone or anything on this earth possibly could, and that he will guide you, and he will lead you, and he will direct you. And I can stand here today and tell you that he is so faithful to do that. And as sisters in Christ, we have that privilege to encourage one another in the love of God. So he starts out by reminding them that they are so loved of God. Then he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So he reminds them, You are not of this world. This is not your permanent home. And I want to remind you today, you are not of this world. This is not your permanent home. We are aliens and we are strangers and we are a people who are temporarily residing here on this earth, but whose home is ultimately in heaven. Then he says, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. To me, this is a really exciting part of this scripture. And when I looked at it, I looked at the word abstain, and it says to hold oneself from, to keep oneself from. From what? From fleshly lust, from sinful desires that war against your soul, that war against my soul. Abstinence is not a very popular word. I was thinking to what's going on in the world today and to the problems we have with drugs and the problems we have with sex and all the diseases that come from it. And I love that campaign, Just Say No. But I'd like to bring that over from drugs into the permissiveness of sex in our culture today. We need to come to a place where we learn how to say no to all ungodliness. And we cannot do that apart from Jesus Christ. When in our lesson we came to Galatians 5:19 through 21, we were told to look up in a modern translation this scripture. And I want to read to you what the Living says, because when I read this, it really pierced my heart. It said, but when you follow your own wrongful inclinations, your life will produce these evil results. Impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except for those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all of that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. We all have natural desires, and we can't ignore them. Thinking that you can just ignore these things and they'll go away is a lie of the enemy, and it's a trap of the enemy. In order for us to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance, we must deal with them. We must nail them to the cross. These desires include the obvious sins. When you first read through here and you think of, and you read fleshly lust, most of the times we think of sexual immorality, and adultery, and witchcraft. But they also include the less obvious sins, ambition, anger, envy. And ignoring these sins or refusing to deal with them prevents us from inheriting the kingdom of God. There is a war going on, and we need to realize that. It would be nice if when we came to the Lord, our flesh did not battle with our spirit, but it does. There is a constant war going on. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The wonderful thing about God is that he provides a way for us to win this battle. The battle of our flesh warring against our spirit has already been won for us. And all we have to do is tap into the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory over these things in our life. It's available to you and to me today in Christ, but we have to tap into it. We have to say no. In the weeks before I knew I was going to get to share on these scriptures, some really bizarre things were going on, and I was being tempted and attacked in ways that I never had. And I thought, what is going on here? And we were doing the study of reverent, you know that study I'm talking about? Okay. Anyway, we were doing that study on how God is awesome, and that word's not going to come out this morning, so you know what I mean. And I was laying on our love seat one night, and I think Vic was here at church, and the kids were in bed, so it was really quiet. And these thoughts just kept coming into my head, and I knew they were from the enemy. And let me just say this today. You've all gone through this. The enemy attacks each and every... If you're sitting out there today and you've known Jesus Christ more than an hour, you've been attacked by the enemy. And you know what? It's not going to stop until the day we go and we're home with him, whether he comes and takes the church or we die and we go to heaven. But we all experience that, and don't ever believe that you're the only one that goes through that, because that is such a lie. We all experience temptation from the enemy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. But we have victory in Christ. So I was laying on the love seat, and I was, you know, these thoughts were just bombarding my brain. And I was thinking back to this study and the awesomeness of God and how much I loved him and reflecting on how much he loved me. And up above our entertainment stand, we have a piece of wood with a drawing of what somebody thinks the face of Christ looks like. And the crown of thorns is on his head, and you can see the blood on his forehead. And I looked up at that and I thought, you know, Lord, your love for me is so awesome. I mean, I can't even comprehend your love for me. And here I am battling with these thoughts, and my first mistake was listening to the darts from the enemy. God is trying to teach me that when these thoughts or when any of the temptation for any of these things, anger, jealousy, I'm a very impatient person. And those people who know me well know that I'm a very impatient person. Somebody's smiling because she knows. But I am, and you know what? That's not pleasing to the Lord. And it's not really funny. And he doesn't want that to be in my life. And the enemy will attack me with that over and over again. And it was as I was laying there looking up at this piece of wood, the Lord's love flooded my heart to the point where I realized, you know, it's your love that motivates me to say no to all ungodliness. It's not anything I can do in my flesh. It's not anything I can conjure up on my own. It's his love that motivates me to say no to these fleshly lusts. The portion that talks about they war against your soul. The enemy wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy me. And if you let these evil desires rule your life, they will destroy your soul. But you see, here again, we can have victory in Christ, because he is the strength and he is the power that enables us to abstain and to say no to fleshly lust and our fleshly desires. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our conduct and our conversation must be honorable. The eyes of the unsaved are on us today like no other time. People are looking for a reason to find fault with Christians today. People are watching you and I, just waiting for us to slip up to find fault with Christianity. Our conduct must be honorable. And this is more than just living honest lives. It carries the idea of beauty, comeliness, and that which is admirable and honorable. One of the commentaries that I looked up had a neat note, and I want to share that with you. It said, the truth taught here is that our conduct as Christians should be such as to bear the strictest scrutiny, such that the closest examination will lead our enemies to the conviction that we are upright and honest in Christ, but not for our glory, but for the glory of God. John 15:8 in the NIV says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." When I read that, I thought back to a time before I knew the Lord, and I worked in a bank, and I worked with mostly women. And there was a lady that worked in the bank, and her name was Rachel. And I knew there was something different about Rachel. And it wasn't because of what she said to me. It was Rachel's conduct. It was Rachel's conversation. It was her actions. And her conduct and her conversation drew me to her. When I was upset or I needed somebody to talk to, I went to Rachel. Because without me knowing it, she was representing Jesus Christ to me. And I didn't even know it. It wasn't the fact that she came and said all these beautiful words or told me that Jesus was the answer, although that's very important, and we need to be witnesses with our mouth and bold witnesses. But she lovingly showed me by her conduct, her conversation, and her actions. We don't just witness with our lips. We must back up our walk with our talk. That is so important. And we cannot do that on our own. We have to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. There should be nothing in our conduct that will give the unsaved ammunition to attack Jesus and the gospel. When I was new in the Lord, just a few years old in the Lord, I can remember being with my mom one time. And this is before my mom had ever confessed that Jesus was Lord and Savior in her life. And something had happened between my brother and I, which has always been a difficult relationship for me. And I was upset, and I was probably impatient, and I was angry, and I was verbalizing this to her, and she just listened. And when I got done, this is what she said to me, "Susan, you're supposed to be a Christian. You shouldn't act that way." And do you know that I've never forgotten that? That pierced my heart so deeply that I realized I was misrepresenting Jesus Christ to my mom. And I didn't ever want to be in that place again. And that doesn't mean that we're going to attain a state of sinless perfection, because we do stumble and we do fall. But we should be on an upward climb, a gradual growing, that we learn more and more ways to tap into this power, to be able to abstain from these things, and that our conduct would be honorable and would bring glory to Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16 says, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So here Peter is saying, make sure that your actions glorify God, no matter what they do, no matter what they say. And let's face it, the world is out there and can say some ugly, cruel things. People can be very mean. Even Christians can be cruel and mean to other Christians. But we need to make sure that our actions glorify God. We need to do this so that the unsaved cannot find any fault in you or me, but that someday they will glorify God because of our faithfulness to serve the true and the living God. Let's read verse 13 through 15. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Give them nothing to talk about. This is a hard portion of scripture because we're talking about submission to the government, and I'm not an authority on the government by any stretch of the imagination. But I looked up the word submit here, and in the Greek it means to subject oneself or to obey. There was a note in our lesson that said, "The exhortation to submit is not only an outward obedience, but an attitude of the heart." And that is so true. It's got to be an attitude of the heart before it can be an outward expression. When Peter told his readers to respect the civil government, he was speaking of the Roman Empire under Nero, a notorious, cruel tyrant. Obviously, he was not telling believers to compromise their conscience or disobey God's laws. You remember in Acts 5:29, Peter told the high priest, "We must obey God rather than man." But in most aspects of their daily life, it was possible and desirable for Christians to live according to the laws of their land. And that's true for you and I today. In most cases, it is possible for us to live according to the laws of our land. We are commanded to cooperate with the rulers. We are to do this for the Lord's sake. And that's the important part of this scripture. It is so that we will bring glory, not dishonor, to God. If we are to be persecuted, it should be for standing for God, not for breaking moral or civil laws. Before Vic was in the ministry, he owned his own business. He owned a gardening and landscaping business in Irvine. And I think back to those times and I can smile, but those were hard times. And I can remember, you know, our family and friends that were not Christians would say, "Man, you own your own business, you know, and tax time ought to be great for you." Well, tax time was horrible for us. I mean, it was horrible. Self-employment and tax is incredibly high. And I couldn't understand when we made as little money as we did why we had to pay so much taxes. It just didn't make sense to me. And I can remember people, and I can remember my dad saying, "Well, you don't declare the cash, do you?" And Vic and I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, you don't do that. I mean, the government gets you coming and going, so you get them back." And Vic said, "No, I declare the cash." And I started thinking, I was a young Christian, I started thinking to myself, gee, maybe he shouldn't declare the cash. And the Lord came in and said, "No, he should declare the cash." And you know what? God is so faithful. He never, ever let us be in a place where we couldn't pay those taxes. He honored obedience. And you know, I'm sure it was a struggle for Vic. I'm sure it was hard for him because he saw the needs of his family. He saw how much money was going to the government. But you know what? God told him, "You obey the government. You do what you're supposed to do." And you know why? So nobody could find fault with his God. Nobody could come to him and say, "Well, you're a Christian and you disobey this. Well, then I don't need Christianity. That's not very good." Nobody could find fault because he was obedient. That's what God is asking of you and I. Not that we should be persecuted for disobeying moral or civil laws, but if we're going to be persecuted, let us be persecuted for standing up for righteousness and standing up for Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God." I love this. This is so exciting. In the ministry, you have a lot of people that come to you, and our pastors deal with this on a daily basis. People will come and say, "I just want to know what God's will is. Please tell me what God's will is." Well, you know what the exciting thing about that is this is God's will for you and I. And it's not like he keeps it a secret. He tells you and I what his will is for us. And that is so incredible to me because he loves you and I. He not only asks you and I to do certain things, he tells us that it's his will for our life. He tells us why, and then he empowers us to be able to do it. To me, that is so exciting. He cares about you. He loves you. He wants to share his will for you. There's a book that I like to read going through our studies, and it's Wiersbe, and he says, "If we are sincerely submitted to authority for the Lord's sake, then we will show honor to all who deserve it. We may not agree with their politics or their practices, but we must respect their position." Verse 16, "As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God." When I first came to the Lord, I was reading the scriptures and I was trying to find out what God's will was for me. And I was seeking the Lord and learning that there were some things in my life that weren't pleasing to Him. And He was beginning to mold me and shape me and change me into the woman that He wanted to be, and still continually does that. But I started to hear a phrase. I started to see people do things and say things, and I thought, wait a minute. That's not what I'm reading in the Word of God. And I would hear this phrase, well, I'm free in Christ. I've come to the point where I've discovered I'm free in Christ, and I can do that because it doesn't hurt me, and I'm free in Christ. And that never sat well with me. I just thought, there's something wrong with that. God has given me freedom to be free from the bondage of sin. Why would I want to take this freedom and use it to go back into the bondage of sin? It just didn't make sense to me. And then the Lord ministered to me, you are free in Christ from the bondage of sin, and you are free to say no to all ungodliness. You are free to abstain from fleshly lust. That is the message. That is the revelation. You and I are free today to say no when Satan comes and tempts us. You and I are free today to say no to the garbage of the world. You and I are free today when those thoughts come in your head that war against your spirit to say, no, I'm not going to entertain those thoughts. And you and I are free today to hook up to that power that the Holy Spirit gives us to be able to do these things. That is an awesome thing. We are talking about true freedom here. Last Friday, when I listened to Karen's testimony, I kept hearing her say over and over that she wanted to be free, she wanted to be free, she wanted to be free. And she was in such bondage to sin. The Lord finally set her free. Truly something that He can only do. And it's a beautiful thing when God takes a life that is in total bondage to sin and sets it free. But we need to realize today that this freedom is not a cloak for vice. It's not a cover-up for sin. We must never use our freedom to cover sin. We should never use our freedom to serve our flesh, but to live as servants of God. You and I have the privilege today to be free in Christ, to serve God any way He asks us to. John 4:34, and these are both taken out of the NIV, say, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work, free to serve God. John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me, free to be a servant of the living God. I am truly free in Christ today, no longer a slave to sin, free of anything that stands in the way of me serving my Lord. You are truly free in Christ today to say no to anything that gets in the way of you serving a true and a living God. Verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. These are truly guidelines for fruitful living. First of all, it says, honor all people, show respect for everyone. Tozer says, call no man worthless for whom Christ died. That's heavy, isn't it? Call no man worthless for whom Christ died. Second thing is love the brotherhood. When I read through this, I thought of 1 Peter 1:22, and it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We've been studying that scripture in 1 Peter, and a couple weeks ago, our group was rather small, and we had a very neat time of sharing with one another that week. And it seemed that this scripture was something that the Lord was ministering to each and every lady in my Joyful Life group. And we had such a precious time sharing that God has called us to love one another. And I don't think there's anything more fulfilling than seeing the love of God flow through you to another person. There isn't anything more fulfilling than being able to minister to one another in His love. So He says to love the brotherhood. The third thing is to fear God. Reverential awe, that's the word. Reverential awe. We studied this. It's that deep love and respect that is born out of this reverence that motivates me to obedience. He is an awesome God. And if you're not seeing that through this study, you can't be doing this study, because it is an incredible study. And it is showing us depths of God that we've only before ever scratched the surface of. And seeing His love for us as pilgrims and sojourners, He's here to guide us. He's here to lead us. He's here to encourage us. He's here to strengthen us. He's here to empower us. And that alone should motivate you and I to obedience to our King. The fourth thing is honor the King. Proverbs 24:21 says, "Fear the Lord and the King, my son, and do not join with the rebellious." In summary, I want to say that something that I've said before, and that you and I are truly free in Christ today. And today we have that power in Christ to know that we are loved of God, to abstain from fleshly lust, to be honorable in our conduct, to submit to the government, and to truly serve God with the freedom that He came to give us. This morning I got up and the Lord had ministered a couple other things that He wanted me to share with you that I did this morning. And I went and I read my devotional, and I don't know how many of you have this, but it's called Joy and Strength, and it's a great devotional. And I thought, you know, Lord, this is a heavy portion of Scripture, and there's a lot of commandments here. And apart from You, it is impossible to do these things. We cannot do them in our own strength or in our flesh. Forget it, because we will fail miserably. But He is the one who strengthens us, and He is the one that gives us the power to be able to do these things. And I want to read to you, just showing you how faithful God is and how awesome He is, the Scripture and the portion that He gave me this morning. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And I thought, Lord, You are so good, because I didn't want anybody to walk out of here this morning thinking, I can't do that, because you can't. Only He can do it through you. And this is what this says. It says, "For nothing is grievous or burdensome to Him who loves. They are not grievous because love makes them light. They are not grievous because Christ gives strength to bear them. Wings are no weight to the bird, which they lift up in the air until it is lost in the sky above us, and we see it no more and hear only its note of thanks. God's command are no weight to the soul, which through His Spirit He upbears to Himself. Nay, rather, the soul, through them, the more soars aloft and loses itself in the love of God. The commandments of God are not grievous, because we have the power implanted in us, mightier than all which would dispute the sway of God's commandments and God's love. A power that would lift us above all hindrances, carry us over all temptations, impel our listlessness, sweep with it whatever opposes our own wills, the almighty power and grace of God." The last thing I want to leave you with is something that was in a study that we did a few weeks ago, and it says, "The final test of love is obedience, not sweet emotions, not willingness to sacrifice, not zeal, but obedience to the commandments of Christ. His commandments are not grievous." You and I today are truly free in Christ to serve the true and the living God, to be able to say no to all ungodliness, to be able to submit when we're told to submit, to be able to love one another with a pure love, to be able to use our freedom to truly serve God. And I thank Him for that this day. The question is, will we choose to say, Your will be done, not mine? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your power which You impart to us. Father, I pray that You will continue to work in us to be the women of God that You want us to be, remembering that we must totally rely on You for our strength and our power. Father, help us to lay down our will every day of our lives and to pick up that cross and to follow You. I ask, Father, that You would continue to speak to our hearts this day and minister to us and encourage us, Father, in just how much and how deeply You love us. We ask Your blessing on the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.